One other thing that I wanted to let you know about, and this is something that Russia Watson has been leading, but the ladies will be gathering together once again for their once a month Unity Prayer Breakfast. And what's been exciting is they've had about 20 or 30 ladies coming on out for this, and they go around to different churches to meet together for prayer and for breakfast. So I wanted to let you know about that as well. If you will, turn in your bulletins to your notes. You know, there's a one-word question that we usually ask in times of tragedy that we don't ask in times of triumph. And that one-word question is something that we've been asking ever since we were little, because I would imagine that if you've got little kids, you know exactly what that one-word question is. And that one-word question is even something that we continue to ask even now. You know, I began even asking it when we heard that Russia's mom had cancer, and we've been praying for her, and we ask this one-word question as we walk with the Romans as Amy fights with cancer, or when we heard from Quinn, that's later, yep, thank you, when we heard from Quinn about the motorcycle death of a schoolmate of theirs from DHS. We asked this one-word question maybe when Tom Durham found out that a good friend and coworker of his lost his life out on I-75 in that trucking accident. We may ask this one-word question when we hear about the senseless violence of the reporter and cameraman who were gunned down on live TV this week. And maybe we're even still asking why. It's hard to believe that it's been 10 years since Katrina. And maybe even harder to believe that there are people who are still trying to rebuild their lives 10 years later after that storm. So you probably know what that one-word question is, don't you? What is it? Why? You got it. Exactly. And so, you know, we still ask this question, you know, why do families have to fight with cancer? Why do teens die? Why do marriages split up? Why are fathers taken away from us too early? Why are husbands and even wives deployed to war, but we're walking with Chantel as Josh is in Afghanistan once again? And, you know, it's a question that I know we have all asked, and maybe we've asked it multiple times even this year. Why? And there could be any number of reasons why. It could simply be that we live in a fallen world. Scriptures say that creation is in the midst of pain until Jesus returns. And so it could be just simply that we live in a fallen world. Jesus himself said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So it's a promise. You know, and sometimes the pain that we go through is because of sin. It might be because of our own rebelliousness. Could be because we've made some boneheaded mistakes ourselves. Could be because of the decisions that other people make, and it hurts us as well. So all of us have asked this question, why is this happening? And if we're honest, we have this human tendency. We tend to do one of two things. One, we tend to blame God when things are going wrong, and we tend to forget God when things are going well. Usually falls in those two things, doesn't it? I mean, I know that can happen with me as well. Moses, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, had warned his people. He said, listen, when you've eaten and your stomachs are full and you're living in some sweet homes, you know, that's my Johnny's International version, sweet. Moses didn't use that. But when you're living in, you know, when you're living in your own homes, your stomachs are full, you've had enough to drink, you know, don't forget the Lord. Don't be tempted to say, well, it's just, it's my power and the strength of my hand that have gotten me this wealth. Moses says, you shall remember the Lord your God. Everybody say, remember God. For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Remember your father when all is going well. Don't take his blessings for granted. Thank him for your wealth and thank him for the ability to gain wealth. See, this is what actually was taking place in Israel and Judah. We are going to be looking at the prophet Joel for the next 4 weeks. And so if you want to go there, you can start to turn there. But Joel is a prophet to the southern kingdom, to Judah. And what was taking place in Israel and Judah is that they had forgotten God. In fact, they had gone through an incredibly prosperous time, second only to the prosperity under King Solomon. And it was during this time that they forgot God. They took him for granted. They didn't thank him for what was going on. And I know some of us this morning are learning to trust God in tragedy. I think maybe the more difficult challenge for us is to trust God during triumph. And the Apostle Paul once said, he said in Philippians chapter 4, he says, listen, I've learned in whatever situation, everybody say whatever, whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Why did he learn that? Because he went through it. He knew that he could trust God in abundance when there was a lot of triumph in his life, when things were going really well, but he also knew to trust God when things weren't going well, when there were tragic deaths, when there were things going on in his life, when people were getting sick, and for some reason God chose not to heal them at that point. He learned to trust God in triumph and in tragedy because he had been through both. And he could say, listen, trust God, love him, obey him, continue to follow him, even during times of tragedy, especially during times of triumph. And it's within those circumstances that Paul uses this very familiar verse to many of us. And we like to use this verse in a variety of different contexts, but it's in this area of being content and trusting God when he says this. Can you say this with me? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if we allow him, our Heavenly Father will strengthen us. He'll give us the strength we need not only for tragedy, but also for triumph. And so over the next few weeks, what I want us to do is dive into this three-chapter prophecy by the name of Joel. I thought about naming this series Triumph Over Tragedy. You know, our Lord did. I mean, he triumphed over tragedy, and we have seen examples even in our own faith fellowship of people who have triumphed over tragedy. I thought about naming this series Triumph in Tragedy because there are some people who are still going through tragic times, but somehow they're able to see the triumph even through tragedy. But I decided that I wanted to name it Triumph and Tragedy because I want us to trust God and love God and obey God and follow God no matter whether things are going well or things are going wrong. Can we suffer well? And can we celebrate well? Can we trust God in any circumstance? Will we love God in any circumstance? Will we follow God in any circumstance? Will we obey God in any circumstance? And, you know, some of us, we may be struggling with physical pain. Others of us may be dealing with emotional pain. C.S. Lewis, in his book, In the Problem of Pain, wrote, "Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say, my tooth is aching than to say, my heart is broken." Can we grow to trust God so that we can suffer and celebrate, maybe even all at the same time? Is it possible for a single mom to celebrate with a girlfriend who is enjoying a wonderful marriage? Is it possible for a young couple to celebrate the new birth of a child to some of their friends, even though they've been mourning the loss of their own through miscarriage? I think it is possible for us to be able to trust God both in tragic times as well as in triumph. And I just want you to think about this. What's worse, experiencing triumph without God or experiencing tragedy with God? Because our Lord himself said in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" It is infinitely more tragic to have life go well outside of a relationship with God than to face the tragedies and be able to walk hand in hand with our Lord through them. So I'll be reading Joel chapter 1 this morning. I'll read it out of the English Standard Version. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the way you can find the prophets is to just open your Bible up in half. That you'll find the Psalms, and then just turn right. And then what you're going to find is that after you have some of the poetic writings like Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, what you'll find are the major prophets. And they're not major because they're more important than the minor prophets. It just simply means that these are a little bit bigger than the minor prophets. And so Joel is the second of the minor prophets. His book, as I said, is only 3 chapters long. You can read Joel in one sitting. I timed it. You can read Joel in 12 minutes if you want to. But if you want to slowly work your way through Joel, you could read him in 20 minutes. Or if you wanted to meditate on some of the key passages that you find in Joel, read him in 30 minutes. And you can read it over and over again over the course of this month as we go through this short prophecy. Joel will actually command his people to do something that that Jeremiah says in his second book. What is Jeremiah's second book? Lamentations, Acts, yes. So Joel is going to command his people to lament, to mourn the loss, to mourn what's taking place in their land, to express sorrow. And so as we get into this, I want you to imagine something, okay? I know this will be difficult for you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you live in a country that experienced incredible prosperity and had forgotten the one that had given them that success. Can you imagine that? Just use your imaginations, okay? I know it's difficult for you. Just use your imaginations. And so Joel chapter 1 reads like this. And this is all we know about this prophet. All we know about him is that he's the son of Pethuel. And he says, "Hear this, you elders." He's speaking to the leaders of the land. "Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation." And then it kind of starts to sound redundant a little bit, but he says, "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." You know what he's just saying here is simply that the destruction has been terrible. There is nothing left behind. And then, so he not only addresses the elders, but he addresses the drunks in the land. Isn't this great? So elders, drunks. Verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth." He's getting them to imagine someone who, you know, someone who's about to get married but has lost this person. "The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord." They're going through such economic hardship that the offerings have stopped coming into the temple. "The priests mourn." You know, the challenges of a priest or a pastor start getting exponentially worse when offerings go, you know, they start, you know, giving slacks out, right? So we're going to have a great offering today, just to let you know. Verse 10, "The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes," talking about the olive oil. "Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers." I mean, he is addressing everybody in his country. "For the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man." And not only are things drying up in our cupboards, but gladness is drying up. We're going through mental and emotional pain right now as well. 13, put on sackcloth. How many of you enjoy wearing clothes made of sackcloth? You're like, I don't know what that means, Johnny. It's a very rough, textured cloth that they would use for mourning. It's not very comfortable. It's not something you go, oh, yeah, I want to warm up to sackcloth by the fire. You know, you just don't do that. They would do this during times of mourning. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth. He's telling them to spend the night in prayer. O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, Joel says. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. I mean, not only are the people going through a tough time right now, but even animals. Man, I can't even feed my dog right now. I mean, things are just so bad. We can't even feed the animals. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed. Because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. And then Joel interjects himself into this passage when he says, to you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The era of the early 8th century B.C., which is the time when many commentators believe Joel was writing in, was a time of great expansion economically, politically, prosperity that was second only to Solomon's time. And it was during this time that God raised up prophets. And these prophets were men of intense patriotism, deep spiritual concern. And their message, unlike their predecessors, was not just limited to national affairs. They were talking in terms of an international scope, not only from their time, but to the end of time. And when you take time to read Joel's prophecy, you'll find him dealing with a variety of different eras. From the past, he tells them to recall their past. What's been going on in our past? Remember the brokenness of their past, but remember the God of the past. So he's talking to them about their past. He's talking about their present. He's talking about their near future. He talks about the far future, and he also talks about the culmination of time, the end of times. And so a locust plague without parallel fell upon Judah. And God used what was taking place during that time to tell them something far greater was going to take place if you don't repent. And so during these tragic times, Joel saw the judgment of God on Judah. And although God had abundantly blessed Judah during Uzziah's day, the people had taken God and his blessings for granted. None of us have ever done that, right? We don't ever take God's blessings for granted. Faith had degenerated into an empty formalism and their lives into moral decline. And so some of the same things were taking place in the northern kingdom as the southern kingdom. They called the northern kingdom Israel. They called the southern kingdom Judah. And Joel's contemporaries spoke against a variety of things. His contemporaries were Hosea and Amos. Hosea complained that that drunkenness and sexual immorality led to spiritual unfaithfulness throughout society. Amos also placed drunkenness among the list of social evils taking place. And Joel saw this as, well, actually all three of them saw this as something that was choking out their spiritual vitality. And like Joel, Amos warns of judgment due to sin and moral decay. which was a condition that called for deep repentance. Hosea, he continued to warn his people about their spiritual and moral corruption and warn them of judgment for their spiritual unfaithfulness and sin. In fact, if you remember, he's the one who was told to marry the harlot, because this was to picture what Israel was doing, that they were unfaithful to God as his wife was being to him. She was going after other lovers, and his life was a living example of what Israel was doing in going after other spiritual lovers. And Joel preached this same message of repentance during this time of spiritual bankruptcy, even though they were going through all of this financial and economic growth. Lavish living, lavish eating, lavish drinking, lavish spending, it all led to a decline of spiritual concern. And this is why there is a call within Joel to fast, to pray, to lament, to repent. So God inspired Joel to tell the people that the locust plague was simply a warning of a greater judgment that was imminent unless they repented and returned to full fellowship with God. And all throughout his prophecy, you'll see God sovereignly guiding the affairs of earth's history toward his preordained final goal. I know there are times when we feel like life is going out of control, but know that God is in complete control. He is sovereign. He is in control of everything that is going on. And one of the key features of Joel's prophecy is this concept of the day of the Lord. We're not going to dive into that this morning. We'll do that. It's either next week or the week after. It's a concept that we see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Malachi, Acts, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Peter. And so we'll dive into what it means for them, the day of the Lord, and what it means for us, the day of the Lord. So over the next 4 weeks, as we look at this prophecy, what we want to do is remember the character of God. Because a lot of times when we go through certain circumstances, that's one of the first things that can go out the window is our relationship with God, and we forget the nature of God. We forget the character of God. So we want to be reminded each and every week of God's character, that he alone is God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of loving kindness and patience. He's a God of justice and righteousness. He's a God who calls for true and vital worship on behalf of his followers, those who have trusted him for salvation by grace through faith. And while the formal worship services were important in the life of their country, keeping it formal and external was insufficient with God. He wanted it to go deeper, much like what Adam was saying earlier. He wants his relationship with us to go deeper. And this is why the place of prayer and repentance is emphasized all throughout this prophecy. How do we grow to love God, to trust him, to obey him, to follow him during times of triumph and during times of tragedy? There are three ways that I want to encourage you to do this morning. One, recall the past. Two, respond with faith. And three, remember his name. Recall the past. You remember Joel is saying, lament, and he's saying, you know, has anything ever happened like this before? Has, you know, tell your children and have their children tell their children, recall those things that have taken place. And I wonder if part of that is just recalling even how God was faithful to walk through tragic times with them. Tell your children what's been done to you. Repent of what you've done to others. Deal with your past. Confess sin. Talk it out with someone you've hurt. Have those difficult conversations. Lament. Joel pleaded with his hearers to weep and wail with uncontrolled grief concerning what was taking place in their country. When was the last time I did that? To be moved to tears and to be moved to emotion so much over the hurt and the pain of those around me, those people who don't have a relationship with God? When have I moved to weep and wail with uncontrolled grief? Lament. Give yourself time to mourn. But then at some point, once you've taken your pain to the cross, once you've taken your sin to the cross, once you've taken your hurts to the cross, once you've taken your past to the cross, once you've taken your concern to the cross, once you've taken your apathy to the cross, once you've taken your confusion to the cross, leave it there. Our Lord said, it is finished. Amen? You alive this morning? It's finished. It's done. It's complete. The work is done. Lament and mourn, but then allow God to turn your mourning into dancing. I'm not a great dancer, but I can, you know, I can get moving when the music's right. But let God turn your mourning into dancing. Allow him to work that miracle of triumphing through tragedy. Recall the past by thanking God for what you have. Recall the past by thanking God for who you have in your life. How many of you have a roof over your head? How many of you have food? Anybody have a car? Bike? I love driving my bike over here. How many have clothes? Hopefully everybody. You know, we have so much to thank God for. So recall the past by thanking God for his many, many blessings. Recall the past. Recall God's faithfulness. Recall how he brought you through tough times. Then respond with faith. And there are a variety of ways that Joel is calling his people to respond in faith. One is to fast. When was the last time we went without a physical need in order to develop our spiritual hunger? The time it takes to prepare and then to eat a meal could be dedicated to prayer. And as you fast, your spiritual sensitivity grows. When you get hungry, you can allow that to be an alarm reminding you to pray. So he wants them to respond in faith through fasting, but he also wants them to respond in faith through gathering. Another way that you can respond in faith is to gather with the faithful. We don't do this life alone. You see, if you are a Christian, it means that you are a child of God. You have been adopted into his family. And if you've been adopted into his family, you now have a new family. You now have new brothers and sisters with all the good and the bad and the ugly. I mean, you know, spiritual families can look just like physical families, right? We're not perfect. If you find the perfect church, don't join it because then it'll become imperfect, right? So, you know, we don't have a perfect church, but come here because we can gather together and be together and be committed together and share our sorrows together and share our celebrations together, man. We love to celebrate, but we also love to be there when things aren't going so well. And then he not only tells them to gather, but also to pray. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Talk to him. Joel demonstrated the urgency of the situation by pleading with them to spend the whole night in prayer. Spend their whole night not in nice silk pajamas, but in sackcloth and deep remorse and regret. Regret not only for their personal sins, but also for their national sins. Do you remember the prophet Daniel confessing his nation's sins before God? And Joel began his plea for prayer by addressing the priests. These spiritual leaders were called on to gather the people together at the temple for a solemn assembly so that they could fast and have a season for heartfelt prayer. The call for national fasting was an extraordinary event, but tragic and drastic and dreadful times called for decisive measures. It was to be led by the elders of the nation, the leaders of the nation, and all were to come and gather together and cry out together and pray together. Hosea in chapter 7:14 was lamenting that his people, the people of the northern kingdom, did not cry out to the Lord from the heart in their assemblies, but instead gathered together only for the sake of their grain and new wine. It was almost like All they were doing is gathering together just to be together, gathering together just to be a fellowship, gathering together just to be a social entity, gathering together just to eat. But he's saying, gather together and fast and pray together. Let that be a mark of your community. Because all Hosea was saying is all they cared about were their personal luxuries. Joel was concerned that his people cry out in repentance and call on God for forgiveness, or else a greater judgment was coming. Recall the past, the good and the bad. Remember how God was faithful to you in the past. Then respond in faith. Fast from the physical to go deeper spiritually. Gather with other Jesus followers. Gather to pray. Call out to your Father, remembering who he is. Remember his character. Remember his nature. Remember his name. He's a God, I love this. He's a God who wants to be near us. He's a God who wants to hear from us and wants us to hear from him. And so many times when tragedy strikes, we entertain thoughts of God that aren't true. Do you find yourself doing this as well? When things don't go well, aren't you thinking, oh, you know, God's not there for me. Where is he? What's going on? You know, maybe he's not so loving and not so kind, or maybe he doesn't love me. And so we entertain these lies. And what I want you to do is expand your concept of repentance. A lot of times we think of repentance as this huge change in our lives that, you know, we've been going off in this direction and we're rebellious, right? And we want nothing to do with God, and so we repent. We do a 180. We change the direction of our lives, and yes, that is repentance. But I want you to expand your view of repentance to just simply mean what it means in its purest form, which is a change of mind. A kind of an alignment and a realignment to the things of God. Because you know what can happen is that even if you, so you're going straight in this direction, but then just one degree this way, you might not notice the difference here or here or maybe even here, right? But you begin to notice a difference when you start getting out, you know, far off in the distance, right? And what you need to do, repentance is an alignment or a realignment to the things of God. And so what I want you to do is that whenever you start to hear a little lie, something happens, you know, you're facing some kind of tragedy and you get some little lie, whether it's something from your pastor, maybe not pastor, past or from your past or something, sometimes that can happen, right? So you got to check the Bible. So from your past, from a memory, from Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, that's his title. What we need to do is, oh, hold on, click one back degree. I want to realign myself, shift my thinking. Yeah, repentance means a change of mind that does, you know, it's an inward change, but it also does have its outward reflection. But what we want to do is that any time that one thought, oh, hold on, repent, click, realign, and get back in line with what God thinks. He's... So in remembering his name, remembering his character, his nature, he's a God who wants us to be near him. The text here says, gather to the house of the Lord. And I don't know if you noticed this, but can you see Lord there and how it's spelled? Well, Johnny, it's L-O-R-D. No, it's all caps. And when it's in all caps, it's God's proper name. Could be in our language, YHWH, Yahweh or Jehovah. But this is in the scriptures when it reads Lord in capital letters, it's his name. And his name literally means near. You know, when Moses asked God in Exodus chapter 3, he says, you know, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you. Jehovah has sent me to you. His name means I am. I have always been. I am. I will always be. I am near. That is his name. Remember his character, that he is near and he wants to be near us. So don't entertain the thought that whatever you might be going through is something that God's, oh, no, I'm, you know, get out of here. God wants you near him, and he has done everything he can to bring you near him. And then he wants us to hear him, hear from him, and he wants to hear us. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Yahweh. Cry out to I Am. He wants to hear from us. He wants to be with us. I love it. A couple weeks ago, Sierra said, hey, Dad, you want to go to Starbucks? I was like, yeah. And, you know, and it's always fun when we get to see our favorite barista, Joelle and Cherry. And so it was just fun to be with her and to just be in conversation with her. And it wasn't that we were talking about anything in particular, but we were just together. We were near each other. We were spending time together, and we were talking together. And I can't help but think that our Heavenly Father wants the same thing with us. So don't entertain any thought that anything different, that God wants to be near you and he wants to hear from you. As I was thinking about this and was still unsure about the name of the series and was thinking about tragedy and triumph, Joshua was going to go with us to take Christy down to Taylor. Josh and Sarah got really close to some of the students from Taylor University, and we'd been talking back and forth a little bit about him coming down, and then last week had found out that he was taken to the hospital. Jody had texted me last week and saying, Josh, he's not going to be able to join you to go down because he's still in the hospital, and I texted her back, and she didn't want to text back and answer, so she just gave me a call, and we talked, and I found out that Josh was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. And I had been texting and talking to him and to Sarah, and just, you know, they'd been up at the hospital, and I wanted them to know that I had been praying for them. And Sarah and I were texting back and forth, and we were talking about kind of the end of this trip, the end of this journey, and how this probably was not the end that they really wanted. And then she said something that really intrigued me. She texted back, very true, but there are many blessings in this bad situation that we can be really thankful for. I'm like, wow, talk to me about those blessings. She said, I mean, of course, Josh's medical state is horrible no matter how you look at it, but the disease must have built up throughout the year. It's a miracle it reached its peak, not in New York, not at camp, but at Jody's house, with people who have had a ton of experience with this, that the hospital had to be the only one that already had his records because of connections to Covenant Community Care Clinic, that the doctors were good and insurance was not an issue. She said, we're also in constant contact with our family, and I think this is bringing us closer together. Above all, Josh is experiencing the church pouring out God's love over him and God's protection through all this because, yes, he could have died, and yet he didn't. Every step of this process makes so much sense in retrospect, and it's a huge sign of God working in and through it all. Friends, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know whether you're going through times of tragedy or times of triumph, but I want to ask you, will you trust him today? When we have the praise team come on up. As we sing this song of response and as we receive our morning's offering, there's a response card in your bulletin. And if you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never said, Lord, I want this kind of faith, I want to respond to you in a way that Johnny's been talking about today, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you know that you need a realignment of your life, that you want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, and I would invite you to mark that card with those as well. But all of us can respond today. If you have a prayer request, know that there are people who are committed to praying in this church. I love that our church is a praying church, and I want to see that continue to grow. But if there is anything that you want prayer for, and if you want to remain anonymous, you can do that. Write out a prayer request. If you want to start gathering together with others, and you want a smaller group connection so that you can connect with others, I would invite you to put that on your card as well. And one practical step in terms of fasting and prayer, I haven't done this in a while, but we used to do something called Wednesday Warriors. And we were committing to praying and fasting for part of that day, and it could be that you can do so even at work. But I just want you to pray whether you would join us and that we could together pray and fast for the needs of those around us, pray and fast for people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to enter into this response that we could fast and pray together. As we sing this song, will you respond to God through faith? A God who loves you, who is always near you, and who wants to hear from you. Let's sing.